Well, the title of my message this morning is The Audacity of Faith. I want to explain a little bit that title, right? Audacity, the idea of audacity is that there is a daring disregard, not having regard for personal safety or conventional thought. And so this idea is that there is almost, and allow me this phrase, almost this recklessness in regard to this faith. You'll see a little bit clearer what I'm talking about, at least in some people's eyes. You'll understand this a little bit more as we examine the scriptures this morning, the audacity of faith. And the text that we're going to be reading from, of course, you probably have already guessed it, is from the book of Hebrews. But before we go to the so-called Hall of Fame of faith, I wanted to read what comes a little bit before that. So it starts in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 33. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is helping us to understand a little bit of why he placed the Hall of Fame of Faith where he did. It says this in verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now keep that in mind, that attitude. So we'll understand that a little better after we're done. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But by my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. You know, verse 34 mentions the idea that these disciples were living a life where they, I need to look at that again, where they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their properties because they knew they had a better and lasting possession. The writer of the book of Hebrews was helping the disciples there to understand a concept that we will do well to understand. His aim was to help them understand that a disciple has a life that looks at the high price of love, namely the seizure of their property, persecution, that some of them stood side by side, that they were identifying with those who claimed to be followers of Christ, whose lives were literally being given over to the animals and were being sawed into, that they not only did it, they did it joyfully. Almost that definition that I had initially about audacious faith, without regard to personal safety, without regard to conventional thought, because that's not how someone would conventionally think. That a life that has the high price of this radical love and accepts the possibility joyfully of what that love demands, no matter what. That's what audacious faith does. You know, it's in this time and age in our life, and the truth is there are going to be other things that's going to come in our way. But right now, there are a lot of things that are going on in our lives. Of course, the pandemic of the coronavirus And more and more we see, as of now, over 12 and a half million people in the world have had the virus. That we see almost 600,000 people have died. And there's apparent no end in sight. We're hoping, but there's no end in sight. At the same time, there are racial tensions that literally all across the world, not to mention the poor are struggling to eat even at this time in countries that are struggling with wealth. But the idea that the writer of the book of Hebrews, he wants these disciples that irrespective of what's going on, that there is a joyful disposition to whatever comes so that this love that is shown is worth it no matter what. And he talked about a number of things earlier in the book. He talked about the fact that Christ gave himself as a sacrifice once and for all, that he was perfecting us for all time by a single offering, that he gave us a clean conscience when he shed his own blood, that he was sympathetic before God as a high priest, that he interceded for us day by day toward the Father, that he was our God, that he was remembering our sins no more, that he was promising never to leave or forsake us. Yet, for some reason, he brings about the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to tie it all together to help us understand people who risk their property and life in order to bring the love of God to others. That's the kind of people that the people in the book of Hebrews ought to be. And subsequently, that's the kind of people we ought to be. People who not only look for comfort and ease and security as a necessary thing in life. People who are free from the assumption of style and safety and wealth and leisure, which is a popular health and wealth presentation of the gospel, which is no gospel at all. But to be a people who are understanding that I am willing to have my property confiscated, not only willing, joyfully willing, that the way to love others in a sacrificial manner without personal regard that may seem unconventional to others, people who know that here is one life to live as we're on this earth. And the only thing that counts, it's what's done in the name of Christ and for the eternal good of others. That's all that's going to matter in the end. That's the kind of people that we ought to be. This people of audacious faith. You know, there's a Trinitarian concept in the scriptures about faith, hope, and love, about an audacious faith, about a radical love, about an unshakable hope. And we'll talk about that this morning. But why should we? What is the foundation? On what basis ought we to have this remarkably radical love? This idea that we're going to love in this manner, that we're going to identify with those who are persecuted, that we are going to live a life that is such a higher calling, that what matters here on earth is not really what amounts to everything. It's because we have an idea that we have a lasting possession that awaits us. That the idea of having our property and our personal safety almost living with disregard to it is because we have an unshakable hope in God beyond this life. You see, the power to be joyfully sacrificial in the path of love is knowing that you have a better possession beyond the grave. If you don't live by this great confidence, you will continually think, man, is this sacrifice worth it? Am I losing out when I am giving of myself? If I don't understand without a doubt that beyond this life, I have a lasting and better possession, then there's always going to be a doubt in my mind. Is this sacrifice worth it? Is giving to others worth it? Is giving money to others and to this cause worth it? But if this life is a brief preparation for eternal joy, in other words, a better possession and a lasting possession, then you are free to risk your life and your property in this life, because the sufferings in this age is only temporary. You see what I'm talking about? This idea of having such audacious faith that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to create in a people that come what may, it is worth it to live a life of giving to others, of this risk-taking, of this sacrificial, of this radical love, hitched to an unshakable hope because of an audacious faith. To have this radical love hitched to an unshakable faith because it's based on an audacious love. All the things that I mentioned earlier, was that not enough? That what Christ has done, but apparently he put the two together by going to the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith. He gives us and he helps us to have this hope so that we can live out this radical love. He gave us examples of people who laid hold of the future reward of joy, in such a way that it makes a great difference of the way they live here on earth. So if you were to look at the examples of Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith, it's because they laid hold of a life whose lasting possessions was eternal. And that's why they were able and fueled and energized to live such a life. To be able to understand that we can turn from the fleeting pleasures of sin and live out a radical love that comes from having an unshakable hope in God based on an audacious faith. And so we're going to examine that here for a few moments. This idea in Hebrews chapter 11, the power to live sacrificially and love joyfully. You know, I know having made that decision to follow Christ about 34 years ago, there were times in my life that I questioned, is this really worth it? Me living the life that I lead. I'll share a little bit with you. I surrendered my life to Christ in 1986. I got baptized as a student at the University of Toronto. And for the next 25 years, I was just on fire for my faith. So much so that I had audacious faith and went into the ministry, forsaking a career and otherwise. And from my vantage point, at least at that time, thought, man, I'm living a sacrificial life. In my mind, I thought, well, I was giving up some stuff and giving my life full time into the ministry. And I served in the ministry for a number of years. And then in 2013, now 27 years later, I stepped out of the ministry. And I remember after being out of the ministry for a while, I started asking myself this question. Was it worth it? Was the sacrifice that I made? Because in my life, a lot of my contemporaries and my brothers and sisters were a lot farther along financially than I was. They had a lot more possessions here on earth than I did. And I looked at even some of my contemporaries. And I was questioning, was this really worth it? That was real. That was a real battle in my life. And I had to go back to the scriptures and examine where was my identity and where was my motivation and where was my fuel? Was it in the fellowship that I was a part of? Was it the friends that I had? Or was it an audacious faith connected with an unshakable hope that resulted in a radical love? And I had to go back and re-examine my life based on not the peripherals, to get back the power to live a life of sacrifice and to joyfully allow my personal property, if you would, to be confiscated, to identify with sacrifice, because I had a hope for the future. When I looked at the book of Hebrews, it helped me to understand that as these guys, because they looked forward to a city whose architect and builder is God, that they look forward that they are not going to enjoy the pleasures and the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then I was inspired by my life. Not that it's not without challenges from time to time. But the idea that the power to continually live this life, so irrespective of what comes my way, coronavirus, racial tension, losing job, all these kinds of things. Not that they're easy or that I shouldn't think about them, but it actually fuels me to sacrifice and love joyfully. And to realize faith is what links hope and then goes on to show that this hope gives power to radical obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we see now the context of Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is the confidence that you have a better possession and a lasting possession. That's the link between the life of sacrificial love. The catalog of people who illustrated this kind of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, that really makes a difference in this life. You see, audacious faith is a faith that says, because of what I hope for, it shows in what I live for in this life, what I value, what I spend my time on, what I spend my monies on, what I spend my energies on. That faith is shown by what we do here on earth. You know, it says, you know, it gives this idea that what faith is. You know, how do we know that God made the world out of nothing? I mean, that's what it says. Not only were we not there when it happened, but even if we had been there, we would not have been able to see the act of creation, because you can't see it when it was there, because you were not yet created. How can we know or understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God? How can we know that what is seen has been made out of things invisible, namely, simply by the Word of God? The answer is, but verse 3 says, by faith. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Here's the interesting thing. It's almost a cyclical thought, and I'll make the statement, and I'll explain it in a few seconds. You see, I have the conviction that God created the world. Therefore, I understand that He did create the world. And I understand that He created the world. Therefore, I have the conviction that He created the world. See what I'm saying there? I have the conviction that God created the world. Therefore, I understand that He created the world. I understand that He created the world. Therefore, I have the conviction that He created the world. Let me explain. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. That's what and we don't have time to turn there, but in the book of Romans, it says this, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made. What the book of Romans seems to say here is that the evidence that God made the world is the things that He made in the world. The things that He made in the world points to a creator. It seems to say that the evidence that God made the world is faith. Faith is, at least in part, is the spiritual seeing or perceiving of the fingerprints of God on the things He had made. Now, the fingerprints of God on the things He had made, as Michael Behe said, those things that He has made is the order, the beauty, the greatness, the irreducible complexity are the evidence of God. And the idea here is, if you were to look at the creation, you will see the fingerprints of God. And so, therefore, you see and you have faith by the fact that the fingerprints of God are in creation. Let me further explain. You remember a few years ago, there was this incredible fad about 3D art, right? That they had what was seemingly a plain piece of art on the wall. And when you looked at the wall, some people will look at the wall and they'll see just a whole bunch of nonsense or just a little piece of art. And then there are some people, when their look and their focus, they're actually able to see a lady standing at a fountain, a train coming towards you. And as you focus on it a little deeper, you see more than just the surface presentation. That as your eyes focus more deeply, you see a dog, you see a train, you start to see things coming out of the art. That's almost what it's like when you look at what God has painted in the world. You start seeing. And someone may say, well, I don't see it. But you say, it doesn't matter what you say to me. I see that train in the picture. There's nothing you can tell me that unconvinces me that there's not a train in that picture. My evidence was what I saw. I saw the imprint. Other people did not see it, but I saw it. And you can't talk me out of it. You cannot talk me out of the fact that that train is coming out of that picture. Your seeing is the evidence. They may not see it, but that won't change your mind. Some people look at this world and they see chaos. They see other things, disarray. And others who have a deeper view sees God's fingerprints. As they look at it and as it comes into focus, what evidence do they have? They see it. It is undoubted. No one can talk them out of the fact that that is what they see, the fingerprints of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. Faith is the conviction, or better yet, the evidence of things not seen. See, we understand by faith that God created the world. In other words, faith is not just is a responding act of the soul. It is also a grasping, a perceiving, an understanding act. It is a spiritual act that sees the fingerprints of God. This does not mean that you don't that you believe them into being. That's not the idea. When you look at that picture, you're not believing that train because other people see the same thing. It's not something that you concoct out of your mind. That's not what faith is. This positive thinking mentality. No, it's based on when you focus and you see the fingerprints of God in this world. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is helping them to understand. It says, these guys live this way because they saw something where there is a eternity-based concept, that there were eternal possessions, that there were lasting possessions. Therefore, that affected the way they lived their life on this earth. And therefore, they were able to joyfully have their property confiscated. They will then live this radical risk-taking love based on this unshakable hope that was developed by this audacious faith. That they saw that Lamb of God in that picture, if you would. And that there was nobody that was going to tell them that it's not there. And it affected how they live their life. This is not the power of positive thinking. The power of just to think positive is not authentic faith. Real faith that's based on real truth. It looks deeply at the world that God has made. Looks at it. Looks through it. And by the grace of God, sees the glory of God standing clearly coming out of the creation, just like that 3D image. That's what faith does. It sees and it looks forward to a country and a building whose architect and builder is God. Who does not look at the fleeting pleasures of sin and says, I'm going to indulge because my possessions, the possessions that I have awaiting me, that I'm going to live this life in a way that loves other people, that is risk-taking, that may not even reap a benefit on this earth, You see, when we have a shallow love and when we have a shallow understanding of Christianity, we have this idea, man, I want to be a part of a church because I want to have friends. I want to have a community. I mean, that's all great. But if that's what our faith is based on, and it's not based on the idea of what was presented in 1034, where they developed this idea that I am going to be joyful in the confiscation of my property, that I am going to willingly identify with those who are being sought into. That's the audacity of faith. That's what he's talking about. See, faith just does not feel confident that this is coming someday. Faith has spiritually laid hold of and perceived it and tasted it, that it is real. And you cannot unconvince me. I see that lamp in that picture. I see the fingerprints of God in creation. And you can't talk me out of it. And because of that, I'm going to live my life with a risk-taking love based on an unshakable hope that has its foundation in an audacious faith. You know, faith's enjoyment of the promise is a kind of a substantial down payment on the reality to come. That's why I do what I do. I hope you as a Christian, that's why you do what you do. It's because you know what is to come. Faith is a spiritual tasting of what God has promised so that we have a deep, substantial assurance of things hoped for. Faith is a kind of spiritual seeing of the invisible fingerprints of God in the things he has made. You know, that's why the audacity of faith is not about wishful thinking. It's not that I hope things will come through. It's not based on the fleeting things on this earth, but it's based on the fact of what I know that is there. What I know what awaits me. That I see it clearly, and I've already tasted some of it. You know, I'm so excited for our sister Oceana, who's going to be baptized today. She has made some incredible changes in her life, and she says, I'm going to have an audacious faith. And she made, and you guys will hear her testimony sometime. And you'll be encouraged and inspired by the faith that she exemplified, because she believed joyfully that there's a possession that's awaiting her that's worth living this sacrificial life here on this earth. Do you? What evidence is there in your life? What evidence is there in my life that I have this audacious faith? Because if it doesn't, it's not exemplified like in the Hall of Fame, all these people lived their lives exemplifying what they were awaiting was far greater than what's on this earth. And that's why the price was worth it. That's why that radical love, inspired by this unshakable faith, based on this audacious, unshakable hope, based on this audacious faith. And so this morning I pray that as we think about what Christ has done for us and the faith that he has now afforded us to have, that as we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we think about the audacity. Do you dare have this kind of faith that is absolutely immovable by coronavirus, by loss of job, by not having as many zeros in my account, if any zeros at all? Are we willing to live such lives because of the audacity of faith? We will sing one last song, and then we'll break up into our, for those who are visiting with us, what we do normally, there's a community of believers that we have here, that we have a time together to have communion together. And we really would love for you to reach out to us so you can be part of this community. But I pray that you'll be encouraged and inspired to have audacious faith this morning that allows us to have our properties joyfully confiscated because we understand that there's a lasting possession that awaits us. Let's sing.